to Psalms 25. And this morning's sermon is called Peace in the Waiting. And I don't know if you know this, but we don't like to wait for anything. Okay, that's why places like Starbucks exist, okay? Because we don't like to wait for a really good cup of coffee, so we go buy that stuff because there's a drive-through. We don't like, where's Ellie? Ellie, where are you at? I saw, I heard you. Ellie, do you like to wait?
Not really.
Not really. Like, when I say Ellie, we have to wait for that. What do you say? Why, Dad? Why? Why? Because we don't like to wait. We don't like to live in seasons of waiting. You know, if you have a TV show that you watch, I don't ever actually watch TV shows when they're actually coming out because I hate it when I get to the next season and it ends and it's like, oh man, I gotta wait 9 months. It's like, I don't want to do that, so I wait till there's like 6 or 7 seasons already out. So I don't ever have to. We don't like waiting. Okay, that's why we. You know, that's why we have cell phones that now have our email on, because we just want to get back and reply to those. That's why drive-through is such a popular thing. We don't like waiting. But even more so, in difficult seasons of life, we don't like waiting for God to show. You know, we think about sometimes our jobs. You know, there are periods where our jobs are difficult, and it might be a boss, or it might be a project, or it might just be kind of the season that you're in. It's like, ugh. Lord, this is taking forever. Sometimes it's a season that your family's in, you know, whether it's a wayward child or some health issues, or there are just seasons of waiting. You're like, God, where are you? Other times it could be situations with friends, or seasons that you're in, or sometimes even like our church. We've come together, we've planted this church, and we're continuing to pray that God would give us fruit and give us fruit. And we're seeing little bits and pieces, but we're still waiting. Lord, come on. We want to see you make disciples. We want to see you grow this little church into something that is impactful to the city. But God is still saying, wait. And that's a difficult time. And we read Psalms a lot of times. We'll read different Psalms of lament or Psalms of celebration. And, David will go through and he'll kind of show us how to lament. We did that with Psalm 6 and he'll show us. But then they always get to this point a lot of times where then it's just a point of celebration. It's like, great, I want that. But a lot of times it takes a while to get there. A lot of times God allows us to stay in this period for long seasons of time, and Psalms 25 is one of those moments. Psalms 25 is a point where the climax is waiting in patience. The climax is just experiencing the truth of God before ever seeing God's fulfillment in those prayers. And that's hard. That's hard. A lot of times those seasons of waiting are messy. Sometimes it's because we don't know our way forward. A lot of times, a big part of the problem is that waiting creates because of our own sin, and we don't know how to handle that. Even this week, a lot of my own difficulties and sin patterns or areas that I have to grow and have come to light and have caused a lot of problems. And even now it's like, God, I don't know what to do. And my own sin or difficulty caused this, Lord. How do I move forward? Sometimes it's a lack of confidence in our relationship with God. God, I haven't had a quiet time in a long time. I haven't come before you in prayer in a long time. And we just feel like we can have no confidence in our relationship because of us. And sometimes it just looks like the things that are in front of us are so difficult to overcome that we can never do it. But Psalms 25 is such a blessing. Psalms 25, I have been feasting on all week long. And I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed through this psalm. Because look at the end of Psalms 25. Look how David ends this in verse 21. He says, may the integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That's the end of his prayer. That's the end of his prayer. He goes through all of this and he ends, may the integrity and uprightness preserve me. The completeness and the right things before God, preserve me as I wait for you. David's in a good place in his waiting, and it's like, Lord, I want that. God, I want to be in a good place as I wait for you. But how do we do it? How do we get to a good place? How do we wait in peace? Well, David shows us. He shows us that we find peace in the waiting by filling up on the truth of God. We find peace in the waiting by filling up on the truth of God. And that's what this psalm is. He just covers every little area and fills it up with the truth. So I got six things, kids. I got 6 points. You guys are going to have to take notes fast. All right, Matthew, you got me? You got me? All right, so you guys are going through a bunch of them because David just lays out, and my desire, you know, this isn't like step one, step two, step three. This isn't like check this and you're done. This is just a learning how to live in the presence of God, to be filling ourselves. And at different points, each one of these things, you're just going to clamp on to one thing that David says, and that might be it. But that's okay because God is teaching us to feast on the truth of God. And the first thing that David lays out in the first three verses is that trusting in God will never lead to shame. Trusting in God will never lead to shame. Look what David says. We don't actually know what season this is in for David. We don't know exactly what's going on, but we know there's probably, as we can see through his repentance, there's probably some sin involved. He did something. But what we don't know, so we're just kind of going off of what he says directly from this passage. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust, or in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. You shall be ashamed who are wantonly and treacherous." And see, the first thing that David does is he goes before God and says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And this is kind of his first step jumping into everything else. He's reminding himself where he ultimately always needs to go. He says, Lord, I lift up my soul to you. My desires, God, are filled by you. There's nowhere else that I'm going to look. When he uses that word soul, that's the deepest part of us, where our greatest longings come from. The thing that makes us go after other gods, the thing that really brings us closest to God and we allow him to fill it. Our soul is what God created for us to connect with him. And David is saying, oh Lord, I trust, I lift up my soul to you. He says, oh my God, I trust you. Meaning like, you guys ever do the trust fall camp? That was always one of my favorite things. We'd go and somebody would stand up on the big deck. And then the best was when you got one of your friends up there and then you'd actually just let them fall. Then they wouldn't trust anymore. But you know, the idea of trust is I'm going to give you everything I have. I'm not gonna hold anything back. I understand that I have absolutely nothing. God, take my soul. I'm putting my trust in you. And then he says, you know, following that up, he says, and let not me be put to shame. And that's the idea that, you know, that this trust that David is doing in this, you know, this putting his soul before the Lord, it's a very public thing. You know, how he lives his life, how he puts this on display. He's putting his trust in the Lord on display in other people. And he's saying, Lord, don't let I be put to shame. As I'm displaying that I'm going after you, Lord, don't let people see you fail. He's not putting it on his own works. He goes back and he does this a bunch of times, but he continually puts it on the work of God. God, don't let me be put to shame. He says, let not my enemies exalt over me. Now, a lot of times we read these passages that David writes and we see this word, enemies. And depending upon what your season of waiting is, depending upon what your trial is, it doesn't take much for you to fill in the blank with a name. Maybe it's your boss. maybe it's your mother-in-law. It's not my mother-in-law. Me and my mother-in-law, we have a good relationship. But maybe it's, you know, a neighbor or a coworker or somebody really close to you. We immediately go and insert a name. We can't do that. That's Satan. The enemy that David is talking about, it's the people that Satan uses. And ultimately, because Christ has died on the cross and because he has taken our place, we're no longer enemies with this world, but we're enemies with Satan. And we need to understand, when we go before the Lord, we are not praying for God to save us from people, but from Satan. God, don't let Satan prevail in my life. It's not your boss. It's Satan. That's the enemy that Jesus has told us about. That's the enemy that says that we are fighting against. When David says, "Let not my enemies exalt over me," we need to think, God, don't let Satan have his way with me. And Satan uses people, but it's Satan. He says, indeed, in verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. I love that idea of wait. A lot of times we think, you know, waiting on the Lord is praying and doing nothing. That's not the wait that he's talking about there. That word wait, it's a wait that means, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to continue to go before the throne until you respond. I am not going to pray and go before the Lord, and then when you don't answer, go to find some other God to answer my longing and desires. I'm going to keep waiting. And keep waiting. And I'm going to keep pressing in prayer. I'm going to keep pressing in Scripture. I'm going to keep pressing in with God's people. Lord, I am waiting on you. And it doesn't mean we say, Lord, take it all, and then we just sit there and not do anything. But it's, Lord, I believe the things that you have given us are best for us. And so I'm going to keep feasting on them. I'm going to keep going back to your church. I'm going to keep going back to your word. I'm going to keep going back to your prayer. I'm going to keep going back to your presence time and time and time and time again. Why? Because trusting God will not be put to shame. And David's reminding us this because we need to remember this truth. Because so often when we see this idea of trusting God in the short term, it doesn't look to be true. You know, it's a lot easier to go find our trust in something simple. Your soul is wanting, so you turn on Netflix. Somebody hurts you, and so you go talk about them behind their back. Your boss is driving you nuts, and so you go and complain and complain and complain. There's so many things that feel like in the moment that if we do these things, it'll make us feel better and put us in a better position, but that's not the case. We have to go back and understand, oh, God has called me to a standard. And I need to press into God. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I will wait for you. And when we look at David, we see that God doesn't put him to shame. You know, time and time again, we see God faithful in David's life. And time again, we see God faithful in our lives. And we need to fight off that idea that we think that right now, God, trusting in God, you know, that's not going to meet my needs. This is so much easier to go to this or this. No. God, I'm going to trust in you. Trusting in God will not lead to shame. Point number two. Desiring God's guidance. If we're going to feast on the Lord, if we're going to wait in a state of peace, we need to desire God's guidance. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, "Make me to know your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." You know, here David is talking about the truth that comes from God's law. So at that time they had the law that God had given, the Mosaic law, and they had, you know, the early books, and so they understood that these early books were from God. And David is referring to those books, and what he's referring to is God's moral standard that guides our everyday life, the foundations. The foundations of how we're to live. Now, that's expanded. You know, now we have the whole book. the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has given us this. This is his complete word to us. And what David is saying is, Lord, teach me these things. Allow these things to be the foundation of my life. So that in my everyday life and how I live, my reaction comes from a foundation of God's word. Teach me these things. And you know, and I love how he says this. He says, make me to know. This is where my dyslexia comes out, guys. You know, someday I'm going to like actually overcome this. But he says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And he's using this allegory because he wants us to get an understanding of kind of how we interact with God's word. Lead me in your truth and teach me. It's a desire for this. You know, it's learning to desire God's guidance. You know, we have a lot of difficult seasons in life. There are a lot of times that life is hard, and trials come along. How do you train yourself, or where do you go for guidance? Sometimes we go to friends, sometimes we go to parents, sometimes we go to siblings. You know, sometimes we go to, you know, to our spouses or to our neighbors. Sometimes we go to our news source or our, you know, we go to Google for guidance. But what David is saying is we need to learn to have a desire for God's guidance greater than anything else. If we're going to be able to find peace in the waiting, we got to allow, have a desire to allow God's truth to be the foundation where we look through or everything through. And we need to learn, you know, we do that by when we do come to hardship, we do come to trials, instead of going to all of these other things, I mean, you know what you do? You sit down and you open up this book. And you allow this book to be your prayer. You know, when you sit down and you come to situations at work or at home, you don't just try to figure it out, but you go back and be like, all right, God, did you speak to this? You know, this means that we, on a regular basis, get up in the morning or at night before we go to bed or at lunch or whenever you might have time, and we spend a portion of our day reading through Scripture on a regular basis, so there's a foundation that's already there. So the moment that something comes up, we're already thinking in that way. And we're training ourselves to desire God's guidance. And man, it changes everything. You know, David is in a trial and turmoil right here. And what does he say? What does he do? He says, Lord, teach me your truth. That's the first place he goes. We want to be training that in ourselves. Lord, give me your guidance. Teach me your truth. Three, he says, look to God for forgiveness of sins. This is the first place where David kind of three different times he goes and confesses his sins. And he says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You know, in the end, there's only one place to turn for the forgiveness of our sins, and only one reason. And David gets that. You see right from the beginning when David is going into his own sin, he immediately turns not to the things that he's done. He doesn't say, God, look at how often I've gone into your throne room. Or God, look at all the different sacrifices I've made. And at times he does. And at times in the Psalms we'll see him talk about these things. But in this moment he does, I think, one of the best things that he could possibly do. He calls God to remember God's own goodness and mercy. As David is going to a place to confess his sin, he goes right to the mercy of the Lord. Lord, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old, Lord. This has been how you've shown yourself time and time again. From the very beginning of Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, Lord, we have seen your goodness. God, remember your mercy, Lord. And not my sin. You see, a lot of times our sin keeps us from God. You know, a lot of times we do stupid things. A lot of times we do things or we react rashly or out of hurt. And we then see the ramifications from those sins. We see the issues that they've caused in other people, in our families, in our workplaces. And a lot of times we feel like, God, I've screwed this up, and I don't deserve for it to be fixed. And you don't know what? You don't. Our sin separates us from God. And we screw up time and time again. And we don't deserve to be able to go before the throne of God and ask for forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve the right to be able to say, God, I messed this up royally. I need you. We don't have that right, or we shouldn't have that right. But we do because of God's goodness, because of God's grace and mercy. And you see, David isn't relying upon his own work. David's saying, God, remember your steadfast love. Forgive me of my sins, because there is only one place that we can go to, and that is the foot of the cross. And when we mess something up, it is our fault, yes, but if we're going to allow God to continue working in that mess, we just got to say, God, I'm sorry, take my sin. And then he ends that section with such a perfect statement. He says, you know, remember not the sins of my youth or the transgression or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. It's for the glory of God. God wants to display his love and his mercy to the world. And the best place that he can do that is through messed up people. When God says, I paid for that sin. Yeah, I took care of that, actually. Yeah, on the cross, that's paid for as well. And so the only place that we can go to is to Jesus himself. We need to look to God for the forgiveness of sin. And you know what? There are a lot of times that you and I will go to other people for forgiveness of sin. And we need to. If you've sinned against a brother or a sister, you need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. You need to go to those people and ask for forgiveness. But ultimately, we've sinned against God, and if we are going to be able to allow God to bring peace in our waiting, we have to be at right with God, and that means going before him. Say, Lord, forgive me. Remember your steadfast love, O Lord. And then we need to remember to keep pushing in, God. Allow us to push in. 4, praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his goodness. Look at verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And so right here, David continues this kind of theme of going before the throne. But what he's doing now is he's remembering God's works. He's remembering God's goodness. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, then he starts to list off all the things that God does. Not me, not Jesse, not Micah, right, Micah? Not Micah, it's what God does. And he says, he therefore instructs the sinners in the way. God comes down and he instructs sinners. We've separated ourselves from God. We don't deserve this, but God still comes and instructs us. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. God meets us where we are and takes us into his presence. He teaches us, and he says in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his commandments and his testimonies. See, what David is doing is he's declaring God's goodness. He is remembering God's work. He is publicly, out loud, displaying the things that God has done that he doesn't need to do, but he still chooses to do. And we need this. Why? Because You know, the moment that we get into a tough season, a moment where we get into something where we have to wait longer than 10 minutes for God to respond, you know what we start doing? We start griping. We start complaining. God, why? Why are you doing this to me? God, this is so difficult. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing my wayward child? God, my job is, you know, Lord, at school. And you know what? When we get in those times, all we can see is the difficulty that's right in front of our face. And we stop seeing God's faithfulness. We stop remembering what God can do. We don't think that God can get us through because we don't see God's goodness because we're so blinded. And in these moments where God allows us to be waiting, we have to fight through and see God's goodness. We have to praise Him for His goodness because God is always faithful. There's not a single moment in our life where we can't look back and say, God is faithful. I was quoting 1 Thessalonians this morning, just to, before church, we get together, everybody's serving, and we pray together, and I was quoting 1 Thessalonians, you know, where he says, he who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. That has been true since the very beginning of Genesis, and it's going to be true until we meet God in eternity. But a lot of times we got to fight to see it. We got to see how God meets us in our sin, how God meets us in our humility, how He is instructing us even when we don't deserve it, how we see that He has shown us His steadfast love. He's shown us His paths, which are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenants and His testimony. And so if we're going to be able to find peace in our waiting, we need to be able to see through those difficult blinders that are put in front of us that Satan tries to blind us from. Say, no, I'm not going to see those things. Even while I'm waiting, I'm going to praise God for His goodness. Because, you know, I can see God working on me here. I can see God revealing my sin here. I can see God lifting up my soul through this person praying for me over here. I can see God meeting me in my quiet time as I opened up the Bible this morning. God, thank you for your goodness. And we need to praise God for His goodness, even in times of trial and tribulation. Five, have confidence in our relationship with the Lord. Have confidence in our relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 12. He says, for who is the man who fears the Lord? So now he's switching to kind of a question. And he's answering this through a form of a question. He says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Okay, he's talking about people who follow God. You know, in the Old Testament, that would be the people of Israel who followed the commandments of God. The David and Israel and the people who, you know, and all the nations who came to follow the Lord through the nation of Israel, the peoples that would come. That's who he's talking about. Those who fear the Lord, who are willing to do what God has called them to do. We are a New Testament church. From the moment that Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, you know, from Acts 1 and Acts 2, we start to understand that now we're in a new season. The season of the church, God's people. Those who say, Lord, I can't do it, but it's you who save me. Those who fear the Lord, it's a fear that doesn't separate us from God, but draws us to God because we understand He's the only thing. But it's also a fear that calls us to reverently go before the throne. Those who fear God, those who have a relationship with God. And then he goes on. He says, him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And see what David is doing is he's trying to build the confidence in the relationship with the Lord. He says, those who fear the Lord, him, yeah, that guy, that person, that girl, he will be instructed in the way. The one who has a relationship with God, God will instruct in the way. But not only that, But he, or that his soul shall abide in well-being. And you read that, it's like, that's kind of an interesting sentence. That his soul shall abide in well-being. That sounds all right. Right? Like, that sounds good. But then you really start to think about that idea, okay? You know, our soul, I talked about this earlier, but our soul is that thing that God has created to desire him. And it's where a lot of also known as our spirit at different times throughout the New Testament, but it's a thing that God created us to long after him when you look through Scripture. And it's the thing that also makes us anxious, that sometimes leaves us empty. The thing that leaves us unstable. And if you really start to think about your soul, it doesn't take long for our soul to be bumped into the bucket of anxiety. Especially if we're in a season of trial. Or to fall into the pool of unfulfilled desires. Or the pit of nothingness. If you really start to think about your soul and your desires and how fast they change. How easily they become unstable. How quickly we allow them to go after other things. And you start to see that this guy, the one who fears the Lord, the one who has a relationship with God, that his soul is going to abide in God. That it's no longer me trying to hold my soul together and make sure it has everything it needs so that it doesn't fall apart. No, it's God. That his soul will abide. That his soul will abide in the well-being. He's referring to the well-being of God. You don't want to talk about being able to withstand the waiting, to be able to wait in peace. If our soul's in a good place because it's in the well-being of God, because God is keeping that, because we have a relationship with him. Oh. Now we're starting to be able to wait. His offspring shall inherit the land. God's going to take care of his children. God's going to leave a legacy for this person. It says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. God reveals himself. When God talks about his covenant, that's how God revealed himself to his people and how to have a relationship with him. Those who fear God, God is going to show himself to and show himself faithful and show us how to have a relationship with him. It says, my eyes are toward the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. My eyes are looking to nobody else for salvation. There's a trap set before me, but God, you are the only one. And you see, what this person is, what this person that David is referring to, is a person that has confidence in the relationship with the Lord. They understand what God brings. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you fear the Lord to the point of salvation where you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and there's no other way that you can get to heaven outside of that, if you push in and believe that you have a relationship with God, that should bring just a confidence that overcomes all trial and tribulation. Why, God's got your soul, man. He's keeping his well-being. God's going to reveal to you his way every time you walk out, even if you don't even exactly know which way is forward. As long as you're walking with the Lord, he's going to protect that path. God reveals his covenant to you. You want to understand how to press into God? Fear God. Your relationship with God allows you to do that. And a lot of times when we go through seasons of waiting, we start our confidence in our relationship with God starts to wane. God, am I not doing something right? Am I not reading my Bible just right? Is my prayer life not quite the way it should be? Lord, is my theology a little bit messed up that I have to change? God, am I really saved? No, we have to, God, you have saved me. I can have confidence in your relation, in my relationship with you. Even in the waiting. Even in the waiting. And 6. We need to request forgiveness and protection from the only person that can provide it. See, David's gone through all of these truths. He's been reminding himself that he needs to trust God. He's been going after his desiring God's foundation or God's truth. You know, he's been confessing his sin before the Lord. He's been seeing the goodness of God. He's been praising God for the goodness. He's building his confidence in the Lord. And then it leads him to this prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The trouble of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble. And forgive all of my sin. Lord, I know this is partly for me, but forgive all of my sin. Consider how many my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul, Lord. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I have a hard time praying that prayer sometimes. Especially if it's been a long season of waiting. Why? Because I pray it, and I don't feel like God answers it. And I pray it, and I don't feel like God meets my prayers. And I pray it, and I pray big prayers. God, you tell me to pray big prayers. But then I don't feel like you answer it. And this prayer is a drastic prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. And there are seasons where we feel like we've prayed this over and over and over, and God is not answering the way that we think, and it becomes harder and harder and harder to pray that prayer. Why? Because we feel let down and abandoned. And that's when the waiting gets difficult. That's when we're no longer able to wait in peace. That's when we can no longer find a climax of joy from a season of waiting. But David can. Why? Because he's feasting on the truth of God. Throughout his entire season of waiting, he is feasting on the truth of God to the point where he can continue to request forgiveness and protection from the only person that can provide it. And we have to get to this place where we are continually going before God and asking him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know I screwed up, and protect me from the things of this world that are weighing me down, Lord. Lord, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. God, consider my afflictions and my troubles. Forgive all of my sins. We need to be able to turn to this prayer often, because we have to be throwing ourselves before the mercy of God. But to be able to do that time and time again in our waiting, we have to feast on the truth of God as well. We have to be able to see God's faithfulness. We have to remind ourselves that we trust in God and nothing else, and that we're willing to wait for that. We have to continue to press in and see the goodness of God. We have to be remembered, no matter what we've done, we can still go before the mercies of the throne and say, God, forgive me of my sin. We have to learn to, even in the moments of waiting, to desire God's guidance. Lord, I know I feel like you haven't spoken to me in a while, but I know you're still speaking to me right through here. Lord, forgive me of my sins. God, provide me that protection. And may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That's what we want to get to. That's the point that we want to get to. We can put all of the truth that God has filled us with on a regular basis and get ourselves to pray this prayer. Lord, save me again. Come near me again, Lord. Take me from this season. But God, even if you don't, allow my integrity and uprightness, or your integrity and uprightness, to preserve me. I wait for you. You know something that I love about this passage? This is David. Okay. David wrote this passage as an individual prayer. He wrote it as a hymn that people could sing as a part of their prayer life. But David also understood that us as individuals play into all of God's people. That's why he ends in verse 22. He says, "Redeem Israel, O Lord God, out of all his troubles." You see, each and every one of us can impact this church. Each and every one of us can impact God's people when we learn to live in this way and be able to live in a way peaceful in the waiting and be able to cry out to God. And even in our own individual life, as we learn to wait together, we can continue to see God's faithfulness in his people. David wasn't just praying this for himself. He was praying this for himself, but he was also praying this for his people. And even as we live in this state, and even as we go through this and our seasons of waiting, our waiting can allow us to pray for other people in their waiting. Our times of tribulation allow us to minister to other people's times of tribulation. Lord, this isn't just me. This is also your people. Lord, protect us. Redeem us, God, out of all of our troubles. You see, as a church plant, and to be honest, as a church, we're going to have a lot of seasons like this, where we want to see God bring fruit. We want to see God allow us to make disciples. We want to see God be able to have baptisms up here and see marriages restored. And you know, we want to get opportunities to be able to see the fruit that God allows us to have. And we want to be able to, you know, make an impact on our city and our neighbors. And we have these grand desires, and that's good. We want to see God work through our church. We want to see God allow us to be on mission for him. But sometimes he lets us go through the seasons of waiting. And one of the healthiest places the church can be is when they can wait well, because of the integrity and uprightness of God in their own life. Because they're feasting on the truth of God regularly. And even in the hardship, God is still faithful. And this week, I want to encourage you to make this psalm your prayer. And this psalm has been very near and dear to me this week. I can't tell you how many times I've read it over. And it wasn't just reading, it was praying. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, God. You are the only thing that can fill the desires. Oh my God, in you I trust. God, don't let me trust anything else. Don't let me be put to shame. God, let me see that you are the only person I can go to. God, save me from Satan. Don't let him exalt over me. God, I know that if I wait on you, you will not put me in shame. God, let me know your ways, Lord. I need to see the foundations you've laid time and time again. Remind me of your truth. Let me be encouraged by your truth, Lord. For you, the God of my salvation, God, you sent your Son on my behalf. And for you, I will wait all the day long. Lord, remember your mercy and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Lord, don't remember my sins. God, I didn't do well. Lord, I didn't respond in love like you called me to. Lord, I responded out of fear. God, it's affecting people around me. And God, don't remember that. Don't use this broken preacher, but God, let it be for your glory, Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. God, let me see your goodness, Lord. You continue to come and teach even the worst of the worst. God, you lead the humble, the people, God, those who get low before you, God, you come down and meet them in their mock, Lord. God, do that. Let me see your goodness, Lord. God, show me how to praise you as you teach me. Because I see that your paths are steadfast love. Lord, you deserve the glory and worship because of that. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct in the way that he is sure that he should choose. God, remind me of my relationship with you. Give me confidence, Lord. You will instruct me in the way I should go. God, my soul will abide in well-being because of you. And my God, you will protect my inheritance and my offspring. God, my friendship with you because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, God, you've made known to me your covenant. I know how to have a relationship with you. So God, my eyes are always before you. God, keep me from the snares of Satan. Turn to me, O God, and be gracious. For I'm lonely and afflicted. Lord, this has been a long season. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sin. Lord, don't let my sin get in the way of your work. Consider my foes. With a violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you, God. My integrity and my uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Even this week, I want to encourage you, go home and let this be your prayer. There are lots of different seasons that God allows you to wait. There are lots of seasons where God is building your faith. God is growing you as a person. We need to learn, because we don't always get at the end of the sermon, at the end of the week, at the end of the month. We don't always get to a place where we get to celebrate salvation from whatever this thing is. But even in that moment, we can find peace. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. And as we sing that song, I just want to encourage you, just cry out to the Lord. And, Lord, this has been a tough season. You know, whatever your place may be, whatever might have been going on, Lord, this has been a long time. This has been a difficult time. Lord, this week, allow me to feast on your truth. God, I want to find peace in the waiting. But God, allow me to be able to do that by going before your word and going before the truths and the promises that you've given me. God, allow me to feast upon them, because you are good, God. And God, we do come before you this morning. And God, we thank you for Psalms 25. And God, we just thank you for just the realness that David brings. And God, there are seasons where it feels like you aren't answering. God, there are seasons where it feels like we just have to wait, and that is true. But God, I pray that we would trust in you, God. God, I pray that we would go before you, press into you, God, that we would feast on you, and Lord, that we would be a church that models you well, and God, a church that impacts this city and our neighbors and the people around us, God, because of your faithfulness to us. God, I pray that we would make disciples who are faithful, Lord, because you are allowing us to practice that in our own life. God, I just pray for different people, even in this body this morning, God, they're going home to a tough season. God, they're going home even this afternoon to something that is going to be difficult and probably won't be taken care of in the next days or weeks. Lord, I pray that you would allow them to find peace in their waiting. God, that your integrity and uprightness, God, that would allow them to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. God, because they're feasting on you. They're having confidence in their relationship with you. They're finding ways to praise you, to see your goodness. God, because they're going before you to ask for the forgiveness of their sins. Because they're desiring your guidance, Lord. And God, we do pray just like David did, God. Save us from our enemies, Lord. God, allow us to be fruitful. God, keep Satan from ending this. And God, allow us to be a church that multiplies. And God, allow us to be a church that sees people saved and sees families restored. And God, sees the broken fixed. And God, that we get to be your hands and feet, Lord. But allow that to come from a place where we know that you are at work, because we've seen it in the waiting, God. So we thank you for this morning.